And will you turn with me to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and we're going to read, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and then we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, and you'll remember that we are considering the armor of God. And tonight we're going to come to the fourth piece of equipment with which Christians are armed. We have a shield. And it's a shield that is particular and peculiar to Christians because it is the shield of faith. And not just any faith. Faith in the living and true God of the Bible. Already in Psalm 115, we saw some people who had a misplaced faith. Their faith was in idols, had hands that could do nothing, mouths that could not speak, eyes that could not see, feet that could not walk. Our God is the living and true God. And in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul celebrates the things that the living and true God has accomplished. Will you listen as we read from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the wisdom, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to your word this evening, that we would find our hearts warmed, our spirits lifted, our hopes rekindled, because in Jesus Christ we are made more than conquerors. And so we ask that you would direct our gaze away from other things on which we might be tempted to rely. And we ask that we might find in the Lord Jesus our shield, our refuge, our hiding place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Paul says, literally, in all, take up the shield of faith. He's writing to his friends in Ephesus, and he's telling them that they need to get in the habit of taking up the shield of faith. It's a habit that's to be cultivated very intentionally by the people of God. And you think of those habits that you cultivate very intentionally. As you head for the door, you take up, what, your car keys, your purse, your diaper bag. your wallet, the things that you take up automatically, reflexively, because you're not going to go out there without them. Paul says, Christian, take up the shield of faith. Constantly be picking it up. Get in the habit. And of course, the reason why Christians need to be in the habit of taking up the shield of faith is because Christians find themselves spiritually embattled. Paul says tonight, take up the shield of faith. And he tells us to do that because the shield of faith provides God's people with reliable protection against spiritual harm. And when we look at the one verse that we have before us this evening, Paul uses the imagery, Paul uses the illustration to teach us that firstly, Christians are fully protected by God. And secondly, that Christians are fearfully attacked. And as Christians experience that fierce attack, they do so in the confidence that in Jesus Christ, they are fully protected. That full protection is what comes into view right at the beginning of the verse. Christians need full and complete protection. And of course, just a few verses earlier, Paul reminds us why that's the case. Back in verse 12, he tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Paul doesn't tell us that in order to frighten us or to alarm us. Paul tells us that in order to put us on our guard. Yes, in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we were thinking about the devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking his prey. And yes, Jesus Christ has, as it were, defying the devil. The devil is like the lion caged. He's under restraint. But Christians, nevertheless, need to be protected. We don't go into the lion's den, even if the lion is restrained, even if the lion is injured. We're not going to go in there. Christians recognize that the forces of darkness are not to be played with, not to be dabbled in. Don't get involved in occult practices. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Don't do that. But Paul says, take up the shield of faith, in order that the fiery darts of the evil one can be extinguished. He tells us that we live in the present darkness, and in the present darkness of the era in which we live, the devil is moving about. He is seeking his prey. And we've already asked the question, where's the safe space? Where's the neutral zone? Where's the bunker in which we can be sure that the devil is not going to bother us? And Paul has already told us that there is in this era no place where we can go and sit back and say, I have nothing to be concerned about as far as the devil is concerned. Paul says, that may indeed be the case, but that's why you need to take up the shield of faith. That's why you need to have the shield of faith ready to hand. In fact, not just ready to hand, you need to have the shield of faith in hand. And of course, Paul's thinking of the kind of accoutrements that a Roman soldier would have. And not surprise you, of course, to discover that Roman soldiers had more than one kind of shield available to them. There's the small shield that you use for when you're in hand-to-hand combat, the shield that you use to foil and parry the thrusts and strokes of the enemy. That's not the shield that Paul's talking about here. The shield that Paul is talking about here is a great big shield. In fact, the historians tell us that the kind of shield that Paul is referring to here is a shield that would probably be about 4 feet tall and maybe as much as 2.5 feet wide. It is a big shield. It's a shield with made out of wood, covered over with fabric, and then covered in turn by leather, and then edged with metal. And that shield, the Greek word for that shield is the word thurios, which is related to the word for door. Wonder why it's given a name that's reminiscent of door. Well, it's because it kind of looks like a door. Have you ever had the experience of it's been such an awful day? You just want to go in and shut the door behind you and lock the door and be at peace. All the turmoil, all the stress on the other side. Well, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. This is a shield that's big enough to hide behind. It's a shield that offers complete protection. Where do you get a shield like that? Ye who fear the Lord, Psalm 115 that we read earlier. Ye who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. God himself is the shield for his people. Do you remember the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? In Genesis 15, Moses tells us that after these things, the Lord said to Abraham in a vision, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." After what things? What happened in chapter 14? Well, chapter 14 describes all kinds of upheaval and turmoil. It describes the battle of the nine kings. It describes the situation in which Abraham's family experienced tragedy and turmoil. It was a hostage situation. You remember Lot was taken prisoner, and Abraham with his armed men went to the rescue, and in the Lord's mercy, Abraham was successful. Lot was liberated. Abraham and his men were victorious. It's the kind of situation of turmoil that causes you to ask questions about where your protection lies. And we've all had those experiences. Maybe the close shave when we're out on in the traffic, or maybe the health scare, maybe the near stumble on the stairs, and suddenly questions come into our mind. Where's our protection to be found? Well, it's in that kind of context that the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I am your shield." God himself is the shield and protector of his people. That's why the contrast is established in Psalm 115. The idols that sometimes we're tempted to look to, that sometimes we're inclined to take refuge behind, those idols at the end of the day are helpless and impotent. It is God who is the refuge of his people. God is our shield. He is the one. He's the one who grants us protection. He's the one to whom we look for protection. Faith itself is not the shield. One Greek scholar has said that what's being referred to in the shield of faith is not the act of believing. The shield of faith is not the act of believing. The shield of faith is what is believed. And of course, we, as the people of God, we look to God. He is the shield of his people. That's important because our faith may be fragile. Our faith may be brittle. Our faith may be weak and faltering. But the God in whom we trust is a shield, a refuge. He is a strong tower. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Think of the child who's alarmed. And what does that child do? The child runs to the parent, and the child gets around behind mommy's skirts, behind daddy's knees, because the child knows that mommy or daddy are going to protect them. They will be safe there. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us that the people of God, that's their instinct. They run to God. They take refuge in him. They flee to him. John Stott says, it is by faith that we flee to him for refuge, for faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression, and faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Faith lays hold on God and on the power of God. It may be a very weak faith. We've spoken of fleeing to God for refuge, but sometimes we limp and stagger and crawl, and sometimes we just flop, as it were, into the arms of God. You see, what's important is not the strength or the vigor of our faith. What is important is the God who is a shelter, who is a hiding place, who is a shield to his people. And of course, doubts and depressions flood in when the devil comes reminding us of our failures. We thought about this in the adult Sunday school class this morning. The devil, who is our accuser, he reminds us of our failures. He reminds us of the ways in which we have fallen on our faces spiritually. What do we do in those cases? Remember the words of Newton's hymn, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died." The Lord Jesus is a shelter, is a refuge, is a protector for his people. And what does David say in the words of our call to worship? "I love you, O Lord, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." The Lord gives protection to his people, even when they're fiercely attacked. And the second part of our verse highlights the ferocity of the attack. Paul writes about flaming darts. Now we're talking about projectiles. The Greek term is a flexible term. Maybe it's referring to arrows. Maybe it's referring to javelins. Maybe it's referring to something else. But the idea is these are the standoff weapons. These are the standoff munitions that come from a distance. We mentioned earlier the hand-to-hand combat. This is what's pictured here is the attack that comes out of the blue. The bolt from the blue, the flaming arrow that comes, well, it's a surprise attack. And the flaming arrow, the flaming dart, the flaming projectile, it's got rags or something of the like wrapped around the tip of it, and it's dipped in pitch, and it's ignited, and it's launched. And the idea is that it's going to stick into that wooden shield, and the wooden shield is going to catch on fire, and the person behind that shield is going to drop the shield. And what's going to happen then? Once the shield's dropped, he's exposed. He's absolutely vulnerable. But, we're told by the historians that those Roman soldiers would soak their shields so that the fabric and the leather was damp and sodden, so that the flame couldn't take a hold. The flame would be extinguished. And Paul says, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Not just some of the flaming darts, all of the flaming darts. This is an effective shield that does the job. Now, the picture that Paul's using suggests to us the varied tactics of the devil. Sometimes there's the kind of hand-to-hand sustained combat, and you've probably experienced those times where you've wrestled and struggled with temptation or discouragement, and it seems like the battle stretches over hours, maybe even over days. But here, the picture is more the idea of the arrow that just suddenly comes flying out of nowhere. It's unexpected. You didn't see it coming, and suddenly there it is. Back in the 19th century, Charles Hodge says, "It is the common experience of the people of God that at times horrible thoughts, unholy, blasphemous, skeptical, malignant, crowd upon the mind, which cannot be accounted for by any ordinary laws of mental action, and which cannot be dislodged. They stick like burning arrows. They fill the soul with agony. They can only be quenched by faith, calling on Christ for help." He speaks of those situations, and you've probably experienced them, where suddenly the thought pops into your mind, and
Hodge is very vivid. The malignant, blasphemous, unholy thought. And that can be devastating. That can be devastating. Where did that come from? And I'm sure, like me, you have been shocked at some of the things that pop into our minds. Awful thought. Things that you wouldn't tell your best friend that pop into your mind. That's the kind of sense here, that the flaming darts that come out of nowhere. Hodge says those darts, they are quenched. They're quenched as we call on Christ for help. We remember, we tell the accuser, Christ has died. My sins are covered over. Here is the idea of the fiery darts. Remember back in Numbers chapter 21, where God's Old Testament people in the wilderness weren't dealing with literal fiery darts. They were dealing with fiery serpents. And you remember as Jesus explains and interprets what happened for us in John chapter 3, the bronze fiery serpent was raised up on a pole. And Jesus says, just as that serpent was raised up, so also must the Son of Man be raised up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When those thoughts, blasphemous, malignant, shocking, disgraceful, pop into our minds, that's when we look to the Lord Jesus. That's when we have confidence that Jesus has grace to cover over all of our sins, so that we can be sure that we're not going to be taken out by one of those fiery darts that comes flying out of the blue. That's why Paul, back in the verses that we read from Ephesians chapter 1, speaks with such confidence of Christians who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Christians who have an inheritance secured for them and who will enjoy that inheritance. Why is that? Because Jesus is the one who secures that inheritance. Jesus is the one who is the protector, the shield for his people. And of course, as Paul uses these pictures, his imagery is even richer, because in Paul's mind's eye, he's not just seeing individual Christian soldiers dotted over the landscape behind their great big door-like shields. No, Paul has something else in mind, because the Romans knew that if the soldiers were scattered over the battlefield individually, there yet remained some vulnerability. The way to really put those shields to use was for the soldiers to line up side by side, shoulder to shoulder. This is a weapon, or this is a piece of equipment that's reinforced as Christians stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. And yes, of course, those flaming projectiles are arcing up, and we wonder if maybe they're going to come behind the shield. What about the soldiers behind? Well, the soldiers behind, they put their shields over their heads, and now they've got a roof. And they are protected. And in Paul's mind's eye, he sees Christians who are looking out for each other. He sees Christians who care for each other. He sees Christians who recognize that their brothers and sisters are also beleaguered and beset by Satan, but who are ready to stand alongside them in order to encourage them. Paul's exhortation is a plural exhortation. He's not just saying, you individual, take up the shield of faith. He's calling on the whole Ephesian congregation to take up the shield of faith so that they can be a help to one another. Your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus encourages, blesses, and helps your brothers and sisters. Your confidence in the Savior emboldens them to trust in him. Your testimony that the Lord Jesus showed grace to you. We thought about Peter this morning, who fell on his face, who denied Jesus. Oh my. Satan desired to have him. And Jesus says, when you are restored, when you return to your brothers, strengthen them. Because Peter was able to speak of his own experience of the grace of God, the forgiveness of Jesus. Christians speak with each other about the ways in which the Savior has brought them through those times of being in battle. The way he's delivered them from the shame and depression of seeming defeat. The way he has put them back on their feet again. Christians are people who walk by faith and not by sight. Paul writing to the Philippians, you'll remember, commends the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, 28. He talks about the Philippians, their good order. They stand together. And Paul says, as they stand together, in the cause of the Lord Jesus, their standing together is a witness to their enemies of their enemies' defeat, and it assures them of their salvation. The fact that Christians are able to stand together is a testimony that in Jesus we have victory. Stand with your brothers and sisters. The devil desperately wants to drive you apart. The devil wants to splinter and fragment that wall, that barrier that's raised as God's people hold fast together to the Lord Jesus as their deliverer. And of course, in Roman military tactics, those soldiers with their shields arrayed in front of them and the shields arrayed over them, well, they're not just going to stand there as a target for the enemy. No, the whole purpose, the whole point of that is that together they can advance. Together they can press forward against the enemy. And that's the vision that Paul has for Jesus' church. It's a church not stalled out in the face of the enemy. It's a church not cowering. It's a church that is pressing forward, that's advancing, because Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have that picture, and we can put those pictures together. Those soldiers taking refuge behind their shields, pressing forward against the fortress of the enemy, against the emplacements of the enemy. It is as we labor and serve and live and love together as the people of God that we're able to move forward in the mission of the church. We remember Jesus speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 18. I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? The Messiah, the one whom Peter confessed, the rock, the refuge, the shield, the horn of our salvation, our stronghold, so that the gates of hell are unable to prevail. The Lord is our shield. And the psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my shield. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel afresh at what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that though our enemy rages, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is a strong tower. We thank you that he is our refuge. We thank you that we flee to him, that we're kept safe. And we thank you that even though our flight might be a faltering, limping, staggering flight, that behind the Lord Jesus, that in his presence, as we trust in him, we are kept safe. And so we pray that we would take heart, that we would be of good courage, and that we might encourage our brothers and sisters, that together we might stand firm, taking up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.